We're on page 7 of lesson 58, Romans 9, and we are on verse 8. We're talking about election, because verse 9 has a lot to do with election. And why did I say election was a foundational principle in Scripture? Why is it a foundational principle in Scripture? Why is our faith based on, why is it a foundational principle? It's something that
brings us comfort and joy.
Brings us comfort and joy, that's true. What else?
Well, we are called out by God.
Mm-hmm. That's election. Yeah?
Love and forgiveness.
That's true, all of that. But what makes it foundational?
Because it's nothing that comes from within us. It's all
about from Him. Boom. In other words, it's grace. Election is grace. Nobody deserves God's election, if you will, to be chosen. None of us do. And there's nothing, because we have no merit, and there's nothing about us that is worthy of God. So election is the foundation, because it's the process in which God calls us from the dead and brings us into the kingdom of His Son. That's the foundation of it. So now imagine if He didn't call.
We would, of Ephesians 2:8-9.
Yeah.
That's the calling.
You are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, is a gift of God. So there's the grace factor. So election also shows us something else too. And all of us here have experienced it. What is it? When we were called.
Miracle.
Yes. Why? Why? That was all of us. Why?
Because it just...
How many times did all of you want...
Heart. Huh? Change your heart. Change your thinking.
There you go. That's it. Because... how many times before you were saved did you want to change yourself? And it took an act of God to truly make the change in your life. And that means, and because He did that, that shows that He's sovereign. That, in other words, He didn't just give you faith to believe. What else did He do? He called you. He gave you faith to believe, and that's how He called you, right? So then what else did He give you besides that? What?
A new heart.
A new home. Yeah.
Heart.
A new heart, right? What else?
The ability to forgiveness and be able to forgive others.
That's right. And love your enemies. Mm-hmm. He gave you impossible things to do that you can do now that you could never do before. Right? And so the being elected and called out means that you really are, as I think it's 1 Peter says, a royal priesthood, because don't we make intercession for people when we pray? Mm-hmm. A special people called out to be His inheritance, it says in the Psalms. We are God's inheritance. Mm-hmm. The cross and everything and our calling, all is about us being objects of love for Him. And it starts with the calling. And nobody can go to God on their own. Right? Why? What does the Bible say about that?
What do you mean?
You can't go to Christ on your own. You have to be elected or called.
No one sees God. Dead in trespasses and sins.
That's true. But I'm looking for something more specific.
No, they can't.
Wait.
Yeah.
That's it. Romans 3, it says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seek after God. So we couldn't go looking for Him because we didn't want Him. So election is that wonderful grace that took our hostility to God and lowered it so that we could see our sin against His holiness and righteousness, and that brought us into repentance. That's what made us alive. He brought our hostility down. That was the calling we all had. So it's very important you understand that election is a vital part of salvation. And people who who say that they chose God, or they I made a decision for Christ. You didn't make a decision for Christ. Christ made a decision for you, if you're truly saved. Everybody understand that? Because when you look at it from God's perspective, instead of looking at it from the carnal perspective that you chose him, when you do that, you're saying that your sovereignty is what got you saved, not his. What were you going
to
say?
Yeah, I was just saying, thinking, if you go to another church, ask the pastor, in God's salvation of a person, what comes first, regeneration or faith? And most of them, 65% will say, our faith saves us.
You have to be regenerated to see it before you can...
Faith.
That's what, yeah.
But God gives us the faith.
That's and the only way he can give you the faith is regeneration. Make us born again.
Oh, I see what you're saying.
Yeah. That's an important distinction, and that's also a good question to ask people.
Right.
And not to test them, but to ask them to see if they know it, and if not, explain it to them. It's very simple, right?
When I work for the motor vehicle, I ask so many people different questions like that, especially the priests when they come in. I'll just come in and I'll say, you're a priest. Let me give you a quiz that says, what's the third book of the Bible? And you go, Genesis, Exodus. Not one of them. Mm-hmm. So I wanted to embarrass them a little bit to realize it's supposed to be.
Okay. So last time we looked at what election does. It exalts God in number one. Election shows God's love towards us, John 3:16. And election brings comfort and joy. It helps us to find joy in God's grace rather than in circumstances that are unpredictable. Election hinders pride about man choosing God. And that's the one that Sue brought up. And then last time we left with election demonstrates God's sovereignty. It teaches God's chosen that God acts independently and without consent. He does exactly what he wants to do. What does that mean? I guess that's what it means, right? He acts independently without consent. And we looked at Proverbs 16:9. Let's look at Psalm 135:6. Psalm 135:6. Psalm 135:6.
Psalm 135:6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all beasts.
Whatsoever the Lord pleases, that did he in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all the deep places. That's a verse on sovereignty. There's no one that can thwart God's hand. Is that right? There's nobody that can add or take away from God. Is that right?
Sure.
Okay. You understand that, what that means? In other words, so let me ask you something. So when something happens in your life, how are you looking at that? Of course, in many cases, it's a shock when things happen, especially in adversity. And the first thing you might react to is carnally, but after you've had time to think of it, the question is, do you put God and the sovereignty of God in that equation of whatever's happening? That's what you need to think about. Do you do that? Yeah.
I don't mean to talk so much, but I've had some troubles come into my life recently, and it started affecting me, and it really started to get me anxious and worried. And so I had a wonderful time with the Lord this morning, and he just refreshed my heart and gave me assurance, and it was wonderful. And like you said, you think of his sovereignty, you know, God, you're my Father, you're the creator of all things.
Mm.
God, you're my Father, and you're the creator of all things.
Mm.
So, 8:28.
Yes. James 29:11. I know my plans for you. They're plans for good, not for evil, to give you a hope, right? A future and a hope, right? So when we look at that, we know he has a plan for us. So when something happens in our life, it's very important, like you said. You have to always put the God in that equation. It's difficult.
He actually put joy in my heart.
Yes.
That was amazing.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. And then let's look at Isaiah 40, 13 and 14. Isaiah 40. Huh? Okay, why don't you let me find it first. How about reading 29 and 30? Isaiah 40. Oh, 13, excuse me, 13. What am I saying? I got it underlined, that's why. I can't see. Sorry. 13 and 14. Call me Mr. Magoo. Okay, so let's go 13 and 14. Carrie?
Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, ordained his counsel, and hath taught him? But whom took the counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Does that remind you of Job?
Yes.
Yeah.
And it should be, did you do 13 and 14?
Yes.
Okay. Okay. Let's go to verse 8. In verse 8, back in Romans, why verse 8? Oh, in verse 8, Paul explains why all the seed of Abraham would not be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Now, there's a lot of people that have problems with that. It says in number one, the term the children of the flesh referred to all of Abraham's children except for Isaac. These Jews were not called or adopted by God. That's backed up in the previous verse that declared, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Does everybody see that? And then it says in A, that thought enraged the Jews because they believed being born a Jew meant they were the children of God and entitled to the blessings of the covenant. And what is a similarity, Tim? Pass this out. What is the similarity between all the Jews that all of Abraham's children except for Isaac that weren't part of the seed that God was talking about? What is the comparison between them and Christendom today?
Well, you had a lot of different sects of the Jews, like the Sadducees
and Pharisees. No, but what he's talking about is the children. In other words, Abraham had, I think, 8 children, but of all of them, God's promise to him about he'd be the father of many nations came through Isaac, only one of the 8. The other 7 were not part of God's plan.
Okay,
everybody understand? Yeah.
I think the answer to your question, comparing that to today,
yeah,
the different denominations of churches today that claim to know God but don't.
Bingo. Bingo, that's the right answer. Today, thank you. Today, Christendom is absolutely filled with Christian churches that call themselves Christians. They have the Bible, they use the cross, they believe in the tenets of God, the tenets of the Bible. They believe in it, but they can't live it or do it. For example, you have churches that believe in abortion. You have churches that believe in transgender things. You have churches that believe in liberalism. You have churches that believe, I'm talking Christian churches that don't believe that you're responsible for your sin. There's Christian churches that think that the Bible was written as a guidebook instead of as God's inspired word. But they all call themselves Christians in the same way that all the Jews were calling themselves children of God, when only the children of God only came from Isaac's seed, which was who? Who was Isaac's son that passed the seed on to everybody?
Jacob,
right? So it was Abraham got the promise, and that promise transferred to Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob and Esau, and it was Jacob, which we'll read about in this chapter. It's Jacob who was the one that had what? What did Jacob have? 12 sons. And what were the 12 sons? They were the 12 tribes of Israel. And from the 12 tribes of Israel, who came from that? Jesus Christ, right? And Jesus Christ, after he came and died and resurrected, after he did that, he called out a people outside of Israel. In addition, at that particular point in time, and even to this day, salvation is open to Israel. And at some point in time, and we don't need to get in a long dissertation of it. At some point in time, before he comes, or when he comes, there is even now a remnant of believers in Israel, but not all Israel, as Jesus said back in the day. When he was here, not all Israel is Israel, and today not all Israel is Israel. Today, not all people who call themselves Christians are really genuine, believing, Bible-believing Christians.
Galatians really shows on all that.
Galatians what?
The book of Galatians. Actually, chapter 3, 4, 5, I believe.
Well, can you pick out a couple of verses?
Yeah, I can.
Galatians what?
And if you are Christ...
Wait. Give us a. What's the verse? What verse?
Look at Galatians. We'll go from Galatians 3, 4, and 5.
What chapter?
Galatians chapter 3.
3, 4, and 5.
No, Galatians 3, we'll start with
19? No, that's not it. 16.
We'll start with verse 27.
Okay, 27.
There's a few. I don't want to make it take it off.
No, 27. Go ahead and read it, Vinny.
For as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring.
That's amazing. I was just thinking, I couldn't remember where it was said that we are Abraham's seed, but thank you for pulling that out. Yeah, so if we look at that again, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ and have put on Christ, what does baptized into Christ and put on Christ mean?
Born again.
Born again, and what does it say? Baptized into Christ and have put on Christ. What is put on Christ? We're in verse 27.
Following his teachings.
There you go. What'd you do? Go take a speed class in Bible. You got all the right answers. Excellent. That's excellent.
Retaining what you're teaching.
Well, that's excellent. You're going to college now, right?
Yeah.
That's why. Sure. That's good. That's good, Tim. Okay. So then look at 28. What are you looking for?
I was looking for when you were asking those questions.
No, they're not on here. I'm asking them here.
About me being in college?
Before that.
All right. 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you were to...
Jews are always saying, hey, we're Abraham's seed. We're all set.
Yeah. And that's what they were saying. That's what...
They don't believe in any of the New Testament. They don't believe in any of the New Testament.
Yeah.
So...
But then you're going to read in Romans 9, you're going to read about... Sarah having Isaac.
Yeah.
And then Isaac is the promise.
Yeah. So when we get back to that and we look at that verse saying that there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond, nor male nor female, what does all that mean?
There's no separation.
There's no separation. And what else? There was a different word. Right idea, but there's...
Sure. I don't know, whatever comes to mind is like, because we're all like new creatures in
yeah, that's true.
Christ, so.
Yep.
We're all the bride of Christ.
That's true.
There's no division?
Close. Very close, sir. Very close. There's no distinction.
Okay.
No distinction with God. Whether you're a male or you're a female, whether you're a Jew, Greek, whether you're a slave or you're free, there's no distinction. There is only one distinction between all of God's children. Who knows what it is?
Saved and unsaved.
Between God's children. In all of God's children, there's only one distinction. This tells us there's no distinction in gender, there's no distinction in nationality, but there is one distinction that we have between all the children of God.
How close we are to God?
That's true. Okay, too. That's good. Boy, maybe you'll be sitting at this table before you know it. Okay, so, yeah.
We all have the same Father.
That's true.
I'm looking for
a distinction. In other words, he said, what did you say?
How close we are to the Father.
I said there's only one thing, but now two things that distinguish the children between each other. Relationship with God is one. Yeah, but that's not a distinction. Something that's a, yeah, but that's not a, okay, let me give it to you, okay?
Yeah, but no,
because all of us are called to do something, okay? So the two distinctions is, number one is the distinction of each of us have a distinct relationship with him, and number two is that each of us has a distinction of how much we obey and submit to him. That's the distinction.
Look at 23, Galatians 3:23. Mm-hmm. And read on. It says, now before faith came, okay, we
yep.
were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith.
Amen.
For as many as you who are baptized into Christ, you put on Christ, then there is the
answer.
So it's all faith.
Yes. And all of us don't receive the same measure of faith. No. We all receive a different measure of faith. Why do you think God did that?
We're all individuals.
And God knows our life plan already. So he gave us the exact amount of faith. You got to remember something. We're always talking, when we talk about God, you got to remember, there's a perfection element that we can't understand. You couldn't even say to the nth, it's beyond, and his perfection is that great. If he knows every ant that's ever going to live, how it's going to die, and everything else that pertains to nature and human beings, if he knows all of that, and he actually made it all, he orchestrated it all before the worlds were formed, we have to understand something. He's perfect. So he gives us the perfect amount of faith that each one of us needs in our lives to walk with him and to have a relationship with him. And the only thing, and is there anything that we have that he didn't give us? Anything. Everything, right? So if he's done that, if we could say that he's imputed his grace, he's imputed the fruit of the Spirit, he's imputed our faith, he's imputed our obedience, our repentance, our submission, he imputed all of it to us, then why aren't we walking better than we are?
Because we're still in the flesh.
We're still in the flesh, but yet we have the power to overcome the flesh. Do we not? Right? So what's stopping us from having, from using all the gifts that he's given us so that we have a better walk and a better relationship with him? What's stopping us, if you have it?
The law of sin and death is in us.
Yeah.
You know, and we don't want to do what we do sometimes, mm-hmm. but it is no longer I that does.
Mm-hmm. But
Christ,
he says...
Christ knows that, mm-hmm. and that's why he's interceding for us all the time.
The answer to what you just said is in Romans 7:25, I think, where he says, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" But thanks be to Jesus Christ. Okay. Then he goes on and he says, "Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." So he goes through this whole thing in Romans 7, talking about the war with the flesh. But you have the victory over. You have the power to overcome it. Let me ask you a question today in your life.
I can't say for sure, but I know that in my case, not a day goes by when the flesh doesn't rear its ugly head up. I think that's common every single day with every believer. Why? Because that's what he's there or she's there for. And today, I can't tell you how many times that he raised his head, and I can't tell you how many times I got the victory over him. Why? Because my faith and he that is in me, 1 John 4:4 says, he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. This flesh is all in the world. I'm in the world, but not of the world. And that's not only just the attractions of the world, but my flesh is carnal, and that's what the world is, and it's attracted to the carnality of the world, but I have the victory over it. And
sometimes it wins, but then we know that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, keeping us perfect for the Father.
Yeah.
There's where our comfort is, our joy, knowing that, God, I can't be perfect.
No one will ever be perfect, and the fact of the matter is that
we all want to.
I guess there are times when people, you know, you got to remember something too. To your point, you have to remember that being saved is a spirit and soul thing, not a flesh thing. And in God's wisdom, He did that so that we could grow from that. He didn't give us that we would live in it. He didn't give us that so that we would cry about that. He gave it to us so that we could fight it and have a victory over it. Do we get a victory every day? No. But do we get a victory more often than not? Yes. Why? Because we're empowered to do it. All of you here are proof of that. How many times have something went through your head that didn't belong there? Or did you say something or about to say something you didn't want to say? And you stopped it. And it was only by the power of God. If you weren't saved, you wouldn't have done that. If you weren't saved, you would have just said what came out of your mouth. Why? Because there was no power. But you have it now. And when we lose it, when we lose when we're attacked by the flesh, or even a spiritual attack, when you hear that little voice in your head saying, well, you know what? It's no big deal. Just do it. It's no big deal. That's a spiritual attack. And you have a choice. You recognize it. You know what they're saying has repercussions as far as your relationship with God. And you choose either to do it or not. And what gives you the power to reject that voice?
The Holy Spirit.
Yes. Yes. I'll say yes. But there's another thing. What gives you the power? Yeah. The Holy Spirit. Yeah.
Jesus.
Yeah. Okay. But there's another thing that gives us the power to do it.
Everyone.
Our love of God. Our love of God. In other words, when that happens, don't you say, oh, I am not doing that. No. And that's what no is all about. It's because I love God more than I love whatever it is that thing is telling me to do or to think about. That's how you get to victory. Before you're saved, you can't say that because you don't. It's not true. It's not in you. You can't reject anything because you're dead to the good things in the spiritual realm. You're dead to them. Right? Everybody understand that? Any questions? Okay. Page 1. I don't know how that happened. Oh, new lesson. Lesson 59. Top of the page. In verses 9 through 12. Here we go. This is the part that talks about the doctrine of election. Paul lays out the doctrine of election by using the Old Testament promises God gave Abraham. Let's look at Romans 9. Verses 9 through 12.
13.
9 through 12, right? This is Galatians. Go back to Romans. I have in verses 9 through 12, Paul lays out, right? Is that what you have?
Yeah, but it says, for this is what the promise said. That's what it is.
Yeah.
Is the word of the promise.
Well, let's. I know, but you can look in your Bibles, okay? Right? Okay, so for this is what the promise said. About this time next year, I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Now, what does that mean, the older will serve the younger? Does anybody know?
The oldest would not inherit the father's...
the promise. Mm-hmm. And there were and the two were who? Who were the two sons that Abraham had? He had Jacob. No, he had Isaac and Ishmael.
Jacob and Esau.
Oh, Jacob and Esau. Right. I'm thinking of the other one. Yeah. So who was the mother of Ishmael? Jacob. I keep going back to Isaac for some reason. Duh, I'm stuck. All right. Huh? No. So going back to what it says here, okay? The older will serve the younger. Who are the two children they're talking about?
Jacob and Esau.
Jacob and Esau, right? Okay. Who was the older?
Esau.
Okay. And Jacob was the younger. How much younger was he?
They're twins.
Yeah. One came out first. Remember, it says that Jacob had him by the heel, right? There's some significance to that, but I can't remember what it was. But anyway, so the older will serve the younger. In verse 9, the term, for this was what the promise said, was to demonstrate the promise didn't belong to Ishmael, but to Isaac. See verse 7. That'd be 9:7. Go ahead and read that, Angel.
Nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called.
That's a really important verse you might want to underline or highlight. We have highlighters in all the cans now that you can use. And the reason is because that the seed came, they are all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And Isaac, it was Jacob. And Jacob was to be the seed, not Esau.
Verse 8 really explains it.
Go ahead.
This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise by covenant.
Yes. For this is the word of the promise. At that time, I will, okay, yeah, that's what we just read. Okay. Number one, in verse 9, we talked about that. See verse 7. We saw that. A, it's here that we see the birth of the doctrine of election. God did the choosing, not Abraham. Note that. In every case. Now, if we were to go back into Genesis, the world was filled with people, right? There was Adam and Eve. Then there was Noah. Then there was the flood. And then Noah and his three sons and their wives repopulated the earth. And then from Noah, there was Abraham. Now, during that time period, okay, God was with them, obviously, right? But there came a point in time, and I forget what the time was now, but God called Abraham. Remember what he said? Now, remember, Abraham's an old man. He's in his, probably in his 90s. And so... do you remember what God said to Abraham? You can paraphrase it. You remember, Lou? Okay, he said, get your stuff together and start walking. He didn't tell, huh?
Leave your land, yeah.
Leave your land, right? He didn't tell him where, he just said, start walking. Mm-hmm. So he already knew which way he was going. He put it in his heart to go there, right? So he started walking. There was no promise. He's 90 years old. He took his wife. I think he took his nephew. He took his belongings, right? And he started walking. He chose Abraham because it was through the seed of Abraham that Christ would come. Not the seed of Noah, not the seed of Adam, but it was through the seed of Abraham. And through the seed of Abraham, of course, it was Isaac. And then Isaac came to Jacob. And from Jacob came his sons, I think it was Judah. Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, and we're sitting here today because of that election. And not one thing was chosen by man. Not one thing. It was all preordained by God to be that way. And here is an interesting verse I like to go to all the time. It's in Ephesians. Keep your hand here, your page here, and then go to Ephesians 3:11. That really sums it up really well. He's talking about, in this verse, he's talking about revealing Jesus Christ. Clark, go ahead and read verse 11. 10 and 11. 10 and 11.
Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. According to his internal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord.
That was the only eternal purpose he had. He knew Jesus Christ was coming. It was part of the plan. That shows you that was part of his plan. And
is that what's called in yours?
That's what?
New King James, it says eternal purpose also.
It says,
yeah.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
NIV too.
Yeah.
Awesome.
No, he doesn't say it. I'm in the King James. It says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord.
But he says eternal purpose.
Oh, yeah, it does. Eternal purpose, yep.
So
it goes to show you that, now you got to remember, if you're God and you're perfect, you have no needs. There's nothing. They are complete in themselves. So in eternity past, somewhere in eternity past, they came up with the idea of making a creature to be the object of their love, and Jesus Christ would rescue them. And if you ever sat back and you thought about how it all worked out, he made them perfect, they fell. And after they fell, right after they fell, he promised them that a savior or a champion would come and save them. And then he chose Abraham, and how it all came down to Jesus Christ. That verse in Ephesians 3:11 shows that's the only thing that we can think of that he had on his mind was us and creation. What else would there be? Yeah.
I'm on fire for the Lord from this morning, so I'm sorry I'm talking a lot, but Romans chapter 4, if you turn there, it's really, really good stuff.
You shouldn't be sorry about that.
I don't want to be the one that's constantly talking.
Well, you always have been.
What's the difference? That's your buddy over there.
What did
you say? He said, what's the difference?
You always have been.
Yes. I never care for that.
Yeah. What is it? Chapter 4, what?
Chapter 4, starting in verse 1.
Okay.
What then shall we say about our brother Abraham, our forefathers according to the flesh? For Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as a due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. That's how.
That's it. And Abraham left by faith.
That's it.
Noah built an ark by faith.
And it was counted unto them for righteousness.
That's right. So all of those things, if you think about, and all of that faith, by the way, was given to them. And understand this too. In the Old Testament, people were saved exactly the same way they're saved here. They were chose. And even in Isaac's, there were even counterfeit Christians, even in, he says not all Israel is Israel. He's talking about the other seven brothers. But I don't know if, I can't think off the top of my head, if there were those that were of Isaac's seed that weren't saved. I can't imagine that, but perhaps, who knows. I know this, that God does all the choosing. Can you think of anything in your life that you chose? Can you think of anything?
God is always previous.
God is always previous to everything, right? Everybody understand what that means? You get it?
I'm sorry, I was reading.
Oh, okay.
I'm paying attention.
Okay, God did the choosing, not Abraham. Question. What else in Scripture do we see God doing? Where else in Scripture do we see God doing all the choosing? Before we look at that, what did you choose in your life? Think about it. You could say, well, I chose to go to work. Well, you chose to go to work because that was part of God's plan that you would work there. Even that. Now, you see, when you look at your life that way, and you look at all the things that happen, good and bad, all of it always, not always now, but will always work out for your good. You know why? Because you were given the faith to believe, Romans 8:28, no matter what it is. Although sometimes we forget it, although sometimes it's difficult for us to comprehend how this is going to work out for our good, it's because at certain points in time, especially with adversity or illness, we get weak. Our faith gets weak. It gets weak, and sometimes we don't. We're not close enough to the Lord. We don't pray enough. We don't study our Bible enough. We don't practice getting out of our comfort zone enough. We don't take God's word with us enough, or put Him in the equations enough. And when all of that detracts from your faith a little bit at a time, and you got to remember, the faith He gives you is so powerful, it's a seed. What is this? I remember once when I was talking about the parable of the mustard seed, I got little baggies and I gave everybody a mustard seed. That seed was so small, it just looked like a little black dot in a bag. And that's the amount of seed that God said will move a mountain. And that was a metaphor for the things in your life that really bring you down. Okay. And then it says the answers. Deuteronomy 7:6. Let's take a ride down the hill. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. 7:6. Lou. 7:6. This is another one you might want to highlight. You had it highlighted. Yeah, if you don't have it highlighted, it's a very good one to highlight.
Deuteronomy 7:6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasure possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth.
Now, you don't have that one highlighted. You should, because what is it saying? You read it. What is it saying to you?
It said that we were chosen before the world, really.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
What else?
We are His chosen people.
Yeah.
We are select.
There you go. You are a select people of all the people in the world. Now you think about this. There was, according to theologians, when God chose Abraham, the world was populated really well. Okay, you got to remember back in the day before Noah, the people were living. How long did Methuselah live? 936 years. So the whole point of that was to have children and children to repopulate the earth. Okay, so they did, and And out of all the millions of people that were in the world at that point with Abraham, he chose him out of the whole world, one person out of the whole world. And then he chose his son, and then he chose his grandson, Jacob, and then he chose the 12 tribes. And out of those 12 tribes came our Savior, and we came out of that. And now, what is there, 7.5 billion people on the earth?
At least.
Right? And look at how few of us there are. I mean, there's tons of Christians, but how many of them are Bible-believing Christians? 1 billion worship at Rome. The Muslims have at least a billion people that follow them. Then you have the Hindus, you have all these other things, all these other religions, okay? But he only chose one. And he chose us, and it's the reason that's important and the application to that is that you really have no idea just how special you are in this world. Especially because of all the power that he's imputed to you to live in this world. And especially because you see the difference in your life now than you saw before. And that shows you the power that he put inside of you to draw you out of that and to bring you where you are today. And you need to understand that that makes you not only the richest person in the world, but also the most special. You are rarer. Regarding what I'm going to say to general population, world population, you're rarer than a red diamond. You really are. And you could just think of how many people you know that call themselves Christians, and they don't have what you have. They don't have that power. Yes.
I absolutely 100% agree with everything you said, and I know it does apply to us. But here in Deuteronomy, if you read 7 and 8, he's talking to Israel.
Right.
Yeah. Okay. But you came from Israel.
Oh, yes. No, I understand.
Right?
Okay.
So in other words, you're right.
Yes.
But this is it's called a secondary interpretation. If you follow the line, and it starts the red line, it's called the red line through Scripture. It starts in Genesis 3:16, where Christ is introduced as a Savior. And it goes all the way to Revelation. And I think the only book that it's not in is the book of Ruth. I think that's the only book in Scripture that doesn't have a reference to Christ, to God. It doesn't. So other than that, and we can say, because in Romans 9, back to Romans 9, it says that we are Abraham's seed. You understand? So in that regard, we have the birthright. We're all, in that sense, we're all children of Abraham. All of us are, that are believers,
well,
right?
Back then, like she said, it's talking about Israel. But then in the New Testament,
right,
when Christ goes, now we're a chosen,
right,
generation.
Mm-hmm. And that was all part of a chain. That was all a part of a chain of salvation that started with Abraham and came all the way down to the current day. Really, right?
But people. Back then, he was just choosing a nation. He was just choosing a nation.
A nation.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, how about John 15:16. Another one I have, in John 15, I have a bunch of things. I mean, I have all kinds of verses. Let me just read this to you. John 15, 5 through 7, right? All about the parable, right? It's a parable. Believers are the thing. And then I have verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. I have that underlined. I have 13 underlined, highlighted and underlined, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. I have number 11. I have number 14. It talks about You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. I have that highlighted. I have the bottom half of 15. I have called you friends for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. I have that highlighted and that part of the verse underlined. 18, if the world hates you, you know that it first hated me. 19, I have chosen you again. It says, I have chosen you out of the world. These are things that I've highlighted through the years. And then it says in 26, but when the Comforter come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. Those are the chapters, in my view, in John, chapters 14, 15, and 16, and 17. 14 through 17 are just chapters that blow your mind because they just have so many promises, so many insights, so many applications that we can have. And we're looking at John 15, 16. That was one that I got that one. It says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. But listen to that. You have not chosen me, I've chosen you, and the word ordained. I have some of that highlighted. The word ordained, what does that mean? I've chosen you, and I've ordained that you should bear much fruit. What does that mean?
Appointed.
You're going to do it. You're going to bear fruit. Do you see in all these verses, and even above that, where it says, and you are my friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. I had trouble with that verse at first, like saying, wow, I got to obey you. Excuse me, you're God. That's how it went. Like, what was I thinking, right? But when he says you're his friends. So what is Jesus Christ to us? He's our Savior. He's our friends. What else?
Our brother.
What else?
Our God.
Our God, right? He's all of those things to us.
And probably more, too.
And what?
And more, too.
And he's more than that as well. I mean, he is also he intercedes for us. He redeems us, right? Delivers us, right? Everybody understand that? You're kind of quiet down here.
He's our Savior.
Yeah, that's the big one. He's our Savior. That's the big one. All right, let's look at another one. 1 Peter 2, 9, and 10. That's yours, Clark. 1 Peter 2, 9, and 10. Chapter 2, verses 9 and 10.
1 Peter 2. Can you have a favorite book? Can you have a favorite book?
What?
A favorite book.
Romans.
I love
1 Peter, what did I say? 9?
9
and 10. Go ahead, Clark.
1 Peter 2. Can you have a favorite book? But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you did not receive mercy, but now you have received mercy.
You see that? You're God's inheritance. You should underline verse 9 and 10, because it tells you in 9 what you have, and it tells you in 10 what you had, what he took you from and gave you. You're his inheritance and mercy. When it says you're a chosen generation, what does that mean to you? What we just talked about, right? Do you see how many times the election is chosen, that we're chosen and election are in the Bible? It's just packed with it everywhere you look. Everybody get that? Okay. All right, well, we'll stop with that one. John 15, 16. Any questions? Any questions? What'd you say?
What we're going to go into next at verse 14, what I just read this right into it, about his mercy, and it says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy.
Yes. Some of this is difficult because we're looking at the Bible. Although we have the mind of Christ to understand the spiritual implications of it, we still look at the Bible with a human eye, a regenerated eye, but a human eye. It's hard for us to understand something. Who doesn't understand something that happens? Around Christmas time, they start coming out with all the advertisements for the children that need help, right? Who doesn't have a heart for that? And who doesn't think about that? I've thought about that myself. And then the answer is always the same with me. All of the adversities and the illnesses and the sicknesses and the earthquakes and the devastation, all of those things, they come here because of one reason. Sin. The world was cursed. That's why you have all those problems. And all death, destruction, and decay, all are a result of our sin. Not our sin, but of sin. So it makes it a little easier to understand when that's why when people say, well, why would God do this or why would God do that? I say, well, why are you blaming God? It was man who sinned. It was man who deserted him. It was America who deserted him. It was Europe who deserted him.